Hello, my wonderful friends. Welcome to Faith FM Drive Time. Welcome to Big Q&A. This is the show where we're responding to difficult questions concerning God and faith, contemporary religion and the Bible. This is the show where we look at world religious themes in the light of Bible prophecy. I'm Pastor Gary, and it is so wonderful to be with you once again as your Drive Time host. Thank you so much for choosing to spend a little time with us as we share some really good things on yet another brand new week. Now, today, of course, should be Pastor Will. But Pastor Will's actually having the day off because Pastor Will and his wife are actually expecting an heir to the vast Moala fortunes today, and this is the day that he or she is due to enter the world. So Pastor Will felt that he'd like to be with his good wife, and we felt that would be a very good thing. Otherwise, we also would get into great trouble. It is really good to be able to be with you once again. And look, we do wish Pastor Will a really our thoughts and our prayers are certainly with you. And look, folks, if you'd like to share just a brief short thought that we can pass on to Pastor Will, please feel free to do that. You know, our text number is 0488 808 11. Now, of course, this week we've taken as our theme, we're continuing our theme on questions about the church. And today, in fact, this week, we're talking about, is Protestantism still needed in the contemporary church? Now, this is a really big one. Now, this program really is only for those people who believe that the institutional church is not all it could be. If you believe that the church is running fine, then okay.
This is not for you.
This is maybe not for you. But folks, for sure. Look, this is a really great subject. Is Protestantism, is it still needed today? Now, of course, my co-host today for our Bible study is our usual Monday Drive Time host, and that's Pastor Brenton Wilkinson. Welcome to you, Brenton.
Thank you, Gary. A pleasure to be here, and I'm looking forward to sharing this particular
topic. Oh, yeah, no, I really do appreciate the feedback that you do give. Mm. Tell me, how are you enjoying these wet, cold, and generally miserable days?
Reminds me of the southeast when we were down there for 3 years, but cold weather doesn't actually worry me too much. I'm of the view, Gary, that you can put something warmer on if you're cold. When you're really hot, it's pretty hard to cool down.
That's so true.
The rain we've had over the weekend, and as I was coming in here, some of the drains and creeks out the northeast side of Adelaide, which is where you and, well, certainly where I live, they're absolutely running bankers.
They are.
There's been so much rain over the weekend. Yeah. That rain has now moved off, I believe, to the eastern states.
Yes.
And for the people who said we were having an El Nino, it hasn't kicked in yet. When I was talking today, as I did some hospital visitation to a family who are farmers, their son said they'd had 35 millimetres of rain. Another one said 38 millimetres of rain. And one of our church members up in the Riverland area of South Australia had had 44 millimetres of rain. Now, for those of you who live in Queensland, that probably sounds like nothing.
but for down here,
if you live in South Australia, in the Murray Valley, that is a lot of rain.
There's going to be
a lot of subsoil moisture, believe me.
Yeah, which is really good. But look, let's come to our World Watch, because we do need to keep moving. And of course, today, I'd just love to bring you an article from what is Premier Christian News. This is one that that bounced out at me because, well, I actually preached on this subject last weekend.
So you were saying.
But But this article hadn't appeared at that particular time. This article concerns AI, artificial intelligence. And for the first time in my ministry over this last weekend, I've never before preached on AI, but I'll come to this in a minute. But you know, Brent, I'm getting asked so many questions. I've had so many comments. I'm conscious of so many issues that are rising with this entire subject that I thought, hey, no, I need to dedicate an entire worship service to this and to look at some principles biblically to actually deal with this subject because I'm actually blown away with where actually so many believers, and we're not talking about the Philistines, you know, those who are not any religion at all. We're talking about the believers. I'm just staggered with where so many are actually are at, and so many are actually struggling. But look, let me share this article with you. It's actually entitled "Practicing Christians Are Embracing AI Faster Than Pastors." Research finds. Yep. Practicing Christians in the US are using artificial intelligence more frequently than the general population and considerably more than pastors, according to new research from Barna.
Oh, yes.
The study found 44% of practicing Christians use AI very often or often in their personal lives, compared with 31% of US adults overall and 29% of non-practicing Christians. So Christians are actually using it substantially more than non-Christians. A similar gap emerged in the workplace, where 39% of practicing Christians reported using AI often or very often, compared with 26% of adults nationally. Pastors appear to be adopting the technology more slowly. However, in a separate Barna survey, 16% said they use AI often in their personal lives, while a third use it sometimes, and 45% of pastors said they use it not very much or not at all.
Just for the benefit of our audience, do we need to identify who Barna is?
Oh, yeah, look.
Because we may have listeners around Australia who say, who's Barna? What does he do?
Barna, of course, is probably the preeminent researcher
on religious issues.
Exactly. He's been doing this for many years.
He has.
He's certainly a real authority, certainly in the area of research.
Do you actually get his material? I'm actually on his website. He sends me stuff every month.
Yes,
every month
I do.
I get some updated stuff.
Yeah, I'm certainly subscribed.
Which is very, very interesting.
Yes. Ask people yes or no whether they use AI, and the average pastor and the average American look about the same, said Daniel Copeland, Barna's vice president of research.
Mm-hmm.
It's the frequency of use where the difference actually shows up. He warned that church leaders risk underestimating how embedded this technology already has become in the lives of their congregations. Pastors understand that AI is out there, but they're not immersed in it in the way that their engaged congregants are,
yes.
Copeland said.
Yeah.
The danger for pastors is understanding just how normal... how normal AI is for the people around them. For most practicing Christians, AI isn't occasional use. It's already woven into how they work, learn and make decisions.
Mm.
A third of practicing Christians say they have used AI for spiritual guidance. Or Bible-related questions during the previous month. However, Barna found nearly half of practicing Christians would trust AI with something relating to their spiritual growth. Now, that was something that really jumped out at me big time when I read that particular result. Now, can I just come to you, Brenton?
Sure.
Firstly, can you tell us, are you an avid AI user? Have you ever preached on AI? And Do you sense that there is something happening here that possibly is becoming a challenge, particularly for believers?
In answer to the first question, do I use it often? I do research sometimes using AI.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
if you bring up any topic,
yeah.
you'll get an AI summary of it.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's right on and other times it's not. Have I preached on this subject? No, but I've listened to sermons on this subject, mm-hmm. Which have been quite interesting, both Australian and also American. Do I use it myself? No, I don't use it very much other than for research. What I would say is this. My dear wife, who uses probably the computer more than I do, she said to me, she said she was trying to put together a PowerPoint not mm-hmm. that long ago. She said, look, go on to AI. It tells you exactly how to do it.
Yeah, yeah.
Press the button and away you go. This is how you set it out. This is what it looks like.
It's remarkable.
All the rest of it. What I would say is this, and I would say this to all our listeners around Australia, be careful.
Mm.
If you're using AI as a reference point for the Bible, where is AI getting its information from?
Yeah, yeah.
Because the Word of God that we believe interprets itself.
Yeah, yeah.
So therefore, what role does AI play in preparing sermons? What role does AI play in interpreting Scripture?
Yeah, yeah.
The Word of God was put out a long time before AI ever came along. Yeah. I see AI as having use, yeah. certainly.
Yeah.
But I would just caution, be careful. There is no substitute, folk, for getting the Word of God out and comparing Scripture with Scripture. In yeah. fact, I think Paul says this, line upon line, precept upon precept. This and I is think how that, you study the Word of God.
I think what you're saying here, Brenton, is actually absolutely vital because I know myself as I've done reading on this subject, as I have certainly spoken to individuals,
yes.
more yeah. and more I'm becoming convinced that certainly AI and almost the entire, what would you call it, media universe, for the want yes, of a better world,
yes, yes.
is fast becoming a master of the believer rather than his servant.
That's a very valid point.
And this is something that certainly when I preached on this last weekend, mm-hmm. This was the point that we tried to look at. You know, what are the hallmarks? What are the indicators that AI and the media universe
yes.
has become my master?
You know, rather than my servant.
Rather than my servant. Mm. You know, as a my servant,
yep.
you can actually have a wonderful asset here. But the very moment that AI becomes my master,
yes.
at that point, you actually get change in even the way the brain works. I don't know about you, Brenton.
No,
but
that's fairly interesting. I don't know how you put your programs together. I mean, I've got today's program here.
Yeah.
I've done that on my computer.
Yeah.
What happens? As soon as you turn your computer on, you log in, you get it set up, ready to type whatever it is that you're going to type, AI cuts in. You yeah. got something called Copilot.
Yes, yes.
Copilot yes. in annoys me intensely.
Yes, yes, yes. It does also me. I mean, yes.
You were trying to say something. You're putting it in your words because it's you that is presenting this subject and
yeah.
therefore you're putting your – and it's trying to correct you.
Yes.
All along the
yes.
way
yes.
and says, you need co-pilot's help. And my answer is, no, I don't need co-pilot's help. I know exactly what I'm doing and yeah. what I want to say and how I want to say it.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I don't have an objection to it correcting me in regard to punctuation.
Yeah.
It's good at that because I'm not perfect at punctuation, even though I'm good at English. But some other things, when you're trying to say something,
it can become incredibly frustrating.
Yeah, it actually takes over so yeah. that it becomes your master rather than a device or a resource.
Yeah.
I'll use the word resource that you can use. And if you're going to transfer that to studying the Bible, well, for Bible study, I'll just have a look at AI. John 3:16, yeah. yeah. what does AI say?
Yeah. And you know, Brenton, this is actually vitally important, I think, that we ask some of these questions because
I think so.
I don't know about you, but what I am finding increasingly is that I've actually had a number of experiences, certainly with church believing Christian
yeah,
people.
Yeah.
I well remember running on one occasion a week of prayer, and I actually asked. I said, "Look, is there anything you'd like us to pray for?" And a church leader actually almost broke down on the spot, and he said, "Look, can you please just pray for my children?" Because the addiction that they have, and that was the word that he used, the addiction they had certainly it was a year or so ago, so the AI wasn't as advanced as it is now, but to the addiction that they have got to the media universe. You know, I well remember, you know, studying the scriptures with somebody else, and each time I would come back to them, they would be sure, they'd be absolutely certain to share with me probably the most sensational YouTube video they could possibly have. And some of these YouTube videos, particularly with AI now,
are
getting incredibly sensational.
Yes. Yep.
And yet the problem is they don't match up to the Word of God.
No, they don't.
And, you know, as I dig into this with people, to me as a pastor, and I've got story after story I can actually share on this entire area, the question that I'm starting to ask people is how can I be sure that AI and the media generally, because let's face it, it's going to be with us until the day the Lord comes.
Oh, yes. Absolutely.
How can it become my servant rather than my master? And to me, that's actually become a really key key question. And look, I actually said
I would agree.
Let me share with you just some of the things that I actually said. And I it's amazing how quiet the church actually went on some of these things. Actually, I said, you know, how can I tell the difference between whether AI and technology generally is my master or my servant? And I just shared this with them. I said,
yes.
Hey, technology is master when it becomes the first voice consulted on waking up. AI is master when maintaining a relationship with my device is more important than conversation with good friends at a restaurant meal.
Yep.
It's master.
Amen.
When daily prayer and Bible reading is measured in minutes, but scrolling in hours.
Yes.
You know, I just went through a number of these indicators.
Yeah.
But do you know, Brenton, more and more and more as I read this particular article, it actually frightened me. And this came from the Premier Christian News site, which is one of the major websites in the UK. Barna found nearly half of practicing Christians would trust AI with something relating to their spiritual growth.
Yeah, that's a worry.
How do you react to that?
With a great deal of alarm, would probably be. I believe that AI, in regard to its use in a spiritual setting, has a fundamental weakness. What is the final arbiter? I'm searching for the correct word. It has no editing mechanism that edits it.
Yes.
It edits you.
Yeah.
When you're typing, as I was doing yesterday in preparing this program, when you're typing this up, it's editing you the whole time.
Who polices the policeman?
Yeah, that's right. Who polices the policeman? That's what I'm essentially saying.
Yeah. Yeah.
If the Word of God, which we are told is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, it doesn't need AI to support it.
Yes, yes.
The Word of God speaks for itself. So
yes.
If your spiritual experience is to a great degree based on what you read on AI, be careful. Check it against the Word of God, because the Word of God doesn't need
sensational AI-enhanced YouTube clips.
Well, that's right. And then there's the other issue of how do you determine when a photo has been digitally enhanced.
Yeah,
I was going through all that the other day. There's a whole can of worms in there.
Yes.
How can I tell when I look at this, hey, this woman looks okay? Oh, it's only AI generated.
Yeah, yeah.
Or this program looks okay or whatever. We're entering a world where the real can be whatever you want it to be, depending on what AI feeds out to you.
Thank you for your thoughts there. Look, let's come to some music. This is Heritage Singers, and they're singing Plenty of Room in the Family of God. And indeed, that's exactly what it is. And, of course, plenty of room for relationship in the family of God. Please enjoy this beautiful song by Heritage.
The young and the old, plenty of happiness, plenty of love, plenty of room in the fold, plenty of room in the family, room for the young.
On the table, no need to economize there. You know there's all you can hold, and more besides, and the storehouse will never be bare.
Plenty of room in the family, room for the young and the old. Plenty of happiness, plenty of love, plenty of room.
Well, if you're lonely and looking for friendship, and you're lost but you wanna be found, well, there's plenty of room in the family of God, and plenty of love to go round.
Was Heritage Singers, and they were singing Plenty of Room in the Family of God, and that is so true. Yeah. The family of God, it is so good to have a large extended family, and there is indeed plenty of that room in that family for you, and doesn't everyone need that support today? Now, my friends, look, today we do have, this week in fact, we've got a fantastic giveaway offer for you. This is a really beautiful, this is actually a magazine. This is Hidden Truth magazine. Now, I love this this magazine because what it does is it answers so many questions that have been floating around, certainly in the Christian world. It presents on seven of the most misunderstood biblical subjects in a direct and captivating way. Have you ever wondered about heaven? Is it real? Is it literal? What about hell? Is that literal? Are people down there frying today? What about salvation? What about the Sabbath? So many of these questions that people have got genuine questions to.
What about life after death?
Life after death. That's a really big one, a really important one to actually deal with. That one is, I believe, also in this magazine. Hidden Truth magazine. And now this has been put out by the Amazing Facts group. And Amazing Facts is the as a ministry run by Pastor Doug Batchelor. Really great ministry. Now, folks, look, if you would like your own copy of the Hidden Truth magazine, then please just text us. Now, our studio text number is 04-888-808-11. And the code you need to put into your text is SA for South Australia 429. Now, that's just five digits in a row, no gap between the SA and the 429. Our poor El Cheapo robot, he doesn't know what you're talking about if you put a gap there. SA 429, five digits in a row, and send that through to 0488-808-11, and our robot will come back to you. Yes, AI will come back to you, ask you just a few questions, and get some information off you so that we can get this magazine to you in the fastest way possible. You will love Amazing Facts, Hidden Truth magazine, 0488-808-11, and the code is SA429.
It's a good magazine. I've had a few copies.
You've had a few copies of these? Mm. You've had a number of people request them?
I can't say anyone's asked me personally about it, but I have received the magazine from time to time. It's a good magazine.
It's a good magazine.
I would thoroughly recommend it to our listeners around Australia. You'll find it very helpful. Doug Batchelor has what I would describe as a almost unique way of presenting spiritual things in a very simple and a very practical way.
Okay.
It's not highfalutin. It's not deeply theological in the sense of we're going into the Greek and all the rest of it. It's Doug presents it in a very straightforward manner that the average person listening to Faith FM around Australia would be able to relate to without any trouble at all.
Okay. Brenton, thank you so much for that. Look, you are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, a big Q&A with Pastor Gary and also Pastor Brenton. And this week we have taken as our theme is Protestantism still needed in the contemporary church? And today we're asking, did the Christian church change after the death of the apostles? Now, Brenton, this is a really big question.
How many nights have we got for this, Gary?
Well, we've got to cover this just very, very quickly.
I'm only going to be skimming the surface.
So many people don't actually realise that there was actually significant change took place in the church.
We're going to be exploring
after the death of the apostles. Just fill us in. Where were those most obvious?
Well, we start with the last of the apostles. The last of the apostles was someone by the name of John, who wrote the Gospel of John and also the epistles, 1st, 2nd and 3rd John. He also wrote something called the Book of Revelation. So apart from Paul, he's probably written more New Testament books than anybody else. He died, we believe, around the year AD 100. He was, we believe, around about 95 years of age when he passed away. Prior to that, Peter had been crucified in Rome around about the year AD 65, and Thomas lost his life, it is believed, in India around about the AD 72 era. So you're talking about a man who 25 years later is looking back on, he is the last living link with Jesus Christ, who walked with him, who talked with him, who prayed with him, who learnt from him, who was instructed by him. All subsequent people who now joined the Christian church in the early first century AD or the second century AD are receiving it from someone else. They're hearing it second hand, third hand, or fourth hand because they never had a direct connection with Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, this is interesting because Peter says in 1 Peter, you remember the text, he says, we were with him on the holy mountain when he's refuting error that is creeping into the church. Even earlier than this, you have the Apostle Paul. Note what he says. For I know this, and this is, I'm quoting from Acts 20, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw after disciples after themselves. And, of course, one of the best-known texts, as you know, Gary, in Scripture on this is 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no one deceive you by any means.
Yeah.
For that day, which day? The second coming, will not come unless the falling away comes first. The word falling away, I'm not going to give a deep theological treatise on this, but the word falling away comes from the Greek word apostasis,
mm-hmm.
or apostasia, from which we get the word apostasy.
Apostasy.
Apostasy. Here's Paul talking about this round about the year AD 55 when he wrote 2 Thessalonians. He says it will not happen until the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. These are powerful warnings. And then John, 30 years later, in dealing with some of the heresies, which I'll mention just in a minute, says this. He says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. John didn't beat around the bush. As the last living link with Jesus Christ, the last person who walked and talked with him, he felt the responsibility, Gary, of ensuring that his church members were protected from all these pagan philosophies that were starting to wend their way into the church.
Do you think, actually, Brenton, that we, you know, like in the new millennium, I mean, we've adopted a very pluralistic type of attitude whereby, you know, your belief is okay, my belief is okay, you know, someone else's belief's
each
all okay.
Each one is as irrelevant as every other one.
Exactly.
There is no absolute truth.
And yet, in the New Testament, what we seem to be getting are these repetitious warnings. I mean, you come to Matthew chapter 24, and
yes,
of course that's Christ's great
one.
Sermon on the Mount. And what does he talk about? He talks about, you know,
beware of false prophets.
It seems that this is a repetitious theme in the New Testament, that both Christ and the apostles are actually expecting that the time is going to come in which there will be this thing called apostasy, and significantly, even in the church.
Even in the church.
Do you think we take this seriously enough today?
No, I think we should take it more seriously.
Yeah.
And now we go back to what we said earlier in our study on AI. If you're going to use AI as your primary, listen to me carefully, your primary source of biblical research, be careful.
This is why the Bible is actually so important, because it's actually been written by the first century Christians. What you get is Peter, James, John, Paul.
All of whom walked and talked with Christ.
They are the ones, they were so concerned about this issue of deception that they actually turn around and they say, look, let me tell you so the next generation knows it, but let me write it down for you as well so it's preserved.
Mm.
And to me, you know, I mean, to me, I'm surprised how many, even believers, don't spend time with the Word of God on a regular basis.
That's what I'm saying. I believe you asked the question earlier on, do we take this seriously enough? Well, you know what? If you don't do the Bible study, you don't put in the time in the Word of God, praying for the Holy Spirit, who is supposed to reveal Jesus? AI?
The Holy Spirit.
So pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit to illuminate your mind so that you understand this.
Mm.
Some of the philosophies that came into the early church were things such as this doctrine, Christ did not really have a human body.
Okay. So he was just a mystical character.
Basically a mystical character, and his divine nature was sort of phantom-like. I quote Luke 24:39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Mm. That's the answer to that first ism or philosophy. that had entered the early Christian church. It was quite a strong one.
This is really important because it's actually at this point that, if you like, philosophies in the second and third century start to come into the church, yes, that are actually attacking Jesus Christ himself.
They are attacking the foundation of the church.
Okay.
The foundation of the church is not Peter. This foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. It's
Jesus Christ.
Peter himself says that.
Aha, very good, very good. So what else happened?
Well, another one, and I'm not going to name them because if I named them, people would say I've never heard of it. Another ism or another philosophy that entered the church is that Christ really, this philosophy basically split Christ into two people.
Mm-hmm.
His humanity came about as a result of the union of Joseph and Mary. In other words, he was born by exactly the same process that you and I and all our listeners were born by, and not by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Again, the Bible makes it very clear. The angel said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will give birth to a son.
I love that you're actually quoting what the Word of God is actually saying, because what you're showing here is that the Word of God is actually able to refute so many of these,
yes,
even early philosophies that did creep into the church.
Absolutely. To continue on with this one, he was born of Joseph and Mary. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit came down on him and remained on him till shortly before his crucifixion, which leaves you with the situation of a simple man who was crucified for our sins. Yeah. He wasn't the God-man. He was, he was a simple human being conceived by Joseph and Mary. Whatever power from the Holy Spirit and from heaven had come, it had departed before he went to the cross.
In other words, the first attacks that came into the Christian church after the departure of the apostles were actually attacks directed at Jesus Christ himself.
Well, if you were Satan, put yourself in Satan's situation. At the cross, Christ said, "It is finished."
Yeah.
Satan understood what that meant. The unfallen worlds understood what that meant. You've got a situation here where if you were Satan, what would you be attacking if you wanted to destroy the Christian church? You attack the foundation of the church.
Yeah.
The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ.
Yep.
If you can ameliorate his influence, dilute his divinity so that he's either begotten, as in, well, he was born at some previous time.
Yep.
And the father adopted him as his son, which was another philosophy that was going around. Why is that? This is all very interesting because Greek pagan philosophy was based around the fact that the physical body was bad, but the spirit was good.
So what you're actually saying here is that what we're getting is that
all of this is coming in.
All starting to, you're getting pagan philosophy, you're getting
entering the church,
starting to come into the church. And there's an amalgamation in many ways of certainly New Testament teaching, and the amalgamation of what is pagan philosophy is starting to come into the church.
Yeah, you're right. And why is this? Because the Christian church is now beginning a process, and it began early. We tend to think in terms of the fourth century.
Yeah.
It began earlier than that. The Christian church is struggling with it lives in a pagan society.
Yeah.
How are we going to make a message of a man who was crucified on a tree palatable to people who are polytheistic, meaning they have a multitude of gods? How can they believe in this particular person for their salvation? And yet Paul's out there presenting Christ as the only way.
So the first attacks impact Jesus and his person up front. But what happens after that? You know, these pagan influences come in. And what other changes do we start to see impacting the Christian church? Because I'm conscious our time is starting to, we're going to have to go to our first break very soon.
I'll share one or two with you before we get to the first
break. That'd be great.
Okay. Over a period of time, in the second, third, and fourth centuries, even into the fifth century, probably the third, fourth, and fifth centuries, you had some major councils, church councils.
Mm-hmm.
One of them was the last one that we know of. It was the Council of Chalcedon in AD 452. The first one was the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. Now, for those who are listening and who belong to a church, you would have heard of the Nicene Creed.
Yes, yes.
Where did that be formulated?
Council
of Where Nicaea. Was that formulated? At the Council of Nicaea.
Yes.
The other thing that they did there was to refute Arianism. I'm sorry for using these terms. I have to explain. Arianism is something that was promoted by a guy called Arius, who was in the church in Alexandria. He believed that Christ was a created being. Simple answer. So here again, what have we got? We've got the personality of Christ. We've got Christ's divinity and his humanity being separated by various groups.
Yes, yes.
So that essentially what Satan is trying to do through the church here is dilute Christ to such a level that why would you ever believe on a man who was crucified on a tree for your salvation? Yeah. Why can't I pray to the multiplicity of gods? Idols.
Yeah.
Idol worship started to come into the church. Why? Because pagans worshipped idols.
Okay. And look, this is really starting to impact the church because if in fact the church is starting to reflect what is happening within paganism, what you're actually getting is this dilution of belief and practice that Jesus did actually teach.
He did. And before we go to the break, I'll give you another.
Please do.
Scripture. Paul warned against this. He warned against incorporating pagan Greek philosophy. It came from Plato and it came from Aristotle. They were the two main philosophers of ancient Greece where a lot of their thinking started to become incorporated into the Christian church. This is what he says. Beware. What? Beware. Lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Notice that. An empty deceit according to the tradition of men. According to the basic principles of the world. In other words, Paul is saying this type of thinking doesn't emanate from heaven, never has, never will. If you incorporate that into your thinking and into your way of doing things, cheat you. What's he talking about? Beware lest anyone cheat you.
Yeah.
I believe he's talking about cheating you out of your salvation.
I think you make a really good point on that particular issue. You know, back in certainly the second, third, fourth centuries, you've actually got an incredibly pluralistic society because they're quite happy to worship many gods.
Multiplicity of gods.
Whereas Christianity came along and said, no, there's only one worship, one God that is worthy of worship, and you actually had presented the monotheistic God. You had Jesus Christ presented as being the Son of God, and what we actually have here is, I believe, an incredible amalgamation of truth with error, and it is impacting the Christian church. But look, we're going to dig more into this in just a moment.
It's time to go for a break.
Let's go to a break. This is Christian Badal, and he's singing "Find Us Faithful."
We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road. And those who've gone before us line the way. Cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary. Their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly love. That we leave should inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. After all, our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind. May the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we
was Christian Bedahl, and he was singing Find Us Faithful. And, you know,
that's a good song.
That is our prayer. That is our prayer for you, for me, for us, our churches, that indeed we will be found faithful to Jesus Christ and to His Word. It's so important in the day and age in which we are living today. Now, folks, look, we do have a really beaut giveaway for you this is a major gloss magazine. It's one of those magazines that you could give away to a friend. You could leave it lying around in your home, and believe me, someone will pick it up and they will read something in this particular article because it is that this magazine is that good. Now, folks, if you would like your own copy of Hidden Truth magazine, all you need to do is to text us. Now, our studio text number is 0488 808 11 0488 808 11, and in your text just put the code SA for South Australia 429. That's just five digits in a row, SA 429, and that's 0488 808 11. It'll come through to our robot. He'll come back to you, ask you just a couple of questions, so that we can get this magazine to you in the fastest way possible. 0488 808 11, and the code is SA 429. Now, my friends, you are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, Big Q&A with Pastor Gary and also with Pastor Brenton Wilkinson. This week, we've taken as our theme is Protestantism, still needed in the contemporary church. And today we're asking, did the Christian church change after the death of the apostles? Now, Brenton, really appreciate what it is you've been sharing with us.
We've only got a short period of time.
We've only got
Gary.
About 6 or 7 minutes to bring it all together. So tell us, what other changes did we actually see come into the church?
You'll have to forgive me around Australia, folk, if I cherry pick some of the rest of the information that I've got for you. But I wanted to share with you the adoption of Sunday as a day of worship by the edict of the Emperor Constantine on March the 7th, AD 321. I'm going to come back to that because I want to touch on a couple of others. In AD 325, you had Easter. Easter was actually a day where the Christians said, instead of celebrating it, as you know, the Passover was according to the new moon and that type of thing. They said, no, let's set a day for it. Hey, why don't we use the day, the same day every year? And this comes from the Babylonian goddess Ishtar. So here you are, you've got paganism coming in. Then a little bit
later. In other words, Easter is actually not found in the Word of God itself.
It's not found anywhere
in the Word of God at all.
It's not found anywhere in the Word of God.
That's absolutely remarkable, and yet year by year we do actually celebrate Easter.
We do to a degree.
Yeah.
My view on this is pretty simple. I don't think it hurts to remember Christ's sacrifice for us.
At any time.
At any time.
Yeah.
And be that if it falls on Easter, so be it. The other thing is on AD 336, we found that they started celebrating Christ's birth and they decided that it was on December 25. This took place in AD 336. There is no mention in Scripture anywhere of the apostles, of Paul, of any of the people who wrote the New Testament Scriptures celebrating Christ's birth, period.
Wow. Wow.
No mention of it at all. Where did Christmas come from on December 25? Well, guess what? It's the birthday of the sun god, Tammuz.
Wow.
You can now see that all of these things are coming in. But the key one is perhaps, well, there's a couple of others here, but I'm going to touch on the going back to the Sabbath. For centuries after Christ, Christians worshipped on Sabbath, but eventually by decree.
As in Saturday?
Yeah, as in Saturday. Seventh day of the week.
Yep.
But at the Council of Laodicea, which is about the year AD 363-364, and we can thank the work of about 30 delegates, 30 bishops from the church in the Roman Empire for this, they made this decree. I think it's Article 24.
Okay.
I'm not going to go into it in any more detail. For those of my listening audience who like history, look it up for yourselves.
You'll
find it's either Article 29 or Article 24.
And this is the Council of Laodicea.
This is the Council of Laodicea where they said this. This is where AI comes in. AI said they didn't abolish the Sabbath. Well, let me put this to you. You tell me whether that's what it was or not. They said that Christians must not Judaize on the Sabbath or rest. They must work on the Sabbath.
They must work on
the
Sabbath.
What does the fourth commandment say? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
Yeah.
But on the seventh day you shall not do any work.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. That's actually incredibly powerful.
Even though the word abolish is not used here, the fact that they were forcing Christians to work on the Sabbath is in direct contradiction of the fourth commandment, and they have no option.
I'm interested, though.
And they have to worship on Sunday. Sunday was, by now, established as the day of worship.
I'm interested, though, Brenton, the way that you're actually able to compare what has been enacted with the Word of God. And I think this is actually just so important and, something we must not overlook.
Teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men.
Okay. So what else have we
tradition,
got there?
Tradition. Well, we go on further up to the year 813 AD, where the doctrine of the Mass transubstantiation came in, where Christ's spiritual body, as we celebrate, became his literal body, and the priest had the power
to actually change a wafer into the actual.
So the medieval church they actually believed that. And furthermore, I must finish on this one. We find that in 1215, that's only about 1,000 years ago or so, the Fourth Lateran Council meeting made it mandatory for all Catholics who reached the age of reason to confess their sins to the parish priest at least once a year.
Okay.
Notice the wording, at least
once a year.
A year. What is significant about that? I immediately think of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins,
He,
Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No man, woman, or any earthly intermediary can forgive our sins. They cannot cleanse us from unrighteousness. Even if they could do the first bit, they're not doing the second bit, but they can't actually do either.
So
only Christ can
forgive sins.
Forgive sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This came in nearly 1,000 years ago.
So, in other words, what we're actually finding here is that
the church by now is really, really degraded or retrograded from the pure gospel.
There's actually a reason why it's actually called the Dark Ages, isn't it?
I believe so. Remember Peter on the day of Pentecost. Repent.
And be converted.
And be converted.
Yes, exactly.
That your sins may be blotted out. By who? A priest or a man? No, by Jesus Christ. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
You know, the book of Hebrews says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace.
I love
that particular expression. I believe it's been written by the Apostle Paul, come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, to me, as I look at this, I look at what the Word of God is actually saying to us, and I'm saying, hey, here is incredible possibilities for how we can live our Christian life. But when paganism has somehow been combined with Christianity,
it's diluted the power of the gospel.
It's diluted the power of the
gospel. It's totally diluted the power of the gospel. And what you've got here, no wonder it's called the Dark Ages. No wonder we had the Protestant Reformation, which is going to be discussed further on in this week's programs. I've only given you a suite of things.
That the church retrograded in.
I could double that if I had the time.
Brenton,
but I thought these were ones that were particularly relevant.
Yes.
The issue of worship, the issue of who do you go to, forgiveness of sins, the issue of the second coming, the issue of was Christ truly human and truly divine?
Therefore,
can he be my mediator, my high priest, my judge and my coming king?
Thank you so much for that, Brenton. Really did appreciate that. My friends, it does look like our time's up for today. Thank you so much for joining us on Drive Time Big Q&A. Please join us tomorrow when Pastor Marty and Pastor Justin will be asking, what was this thing called the Reformation and why was it needed? By the 16th and 17th century.
We're setting the stage for it.
How had Christianity really developed? Really look forward to your joining us again. But until then, please remember Christ said, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't like the peace that the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. May our God abundantly bless you.